Father, we give you thanks for joining with us this morning as we gather in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray, please, that you would, as it says in the Psalms, open our minds and our hearts to behold wonderful things in your word. Please be with us this morning as we think on it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as this year gets underway, I'm wanting, with God's help, to bring you as close as I possibly can to the person who is both God and man, to Jesus Christ. I want to bring you, I hope you don't think it's too corny, but I'm calling it Jesus Unfiltered, right? And one of the best ways to do that is through the Sermon on the Mount, this big block of teaching which Jesus gave at the outset of his ministry, recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel. What was the basic message when Jesus first preached? We saw it last week. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Now, I want to raise a question which I believe everyone here will care about. When Jesus first preached and spoke about the kingdom of heaven, what did he mean by that? What did he mean by kingdom of heaven? It could mean a lot of things, couldn't it? For example, it could be a purely human thing, perhaps a movement of people living in community and getting back to nature. You know, you could badge that as kingdom of heaven if that was going to be your movement. Or it could be a purely heavenly thing. It could have been a message that the world was about to end imminently, like, you know, next month, and everyone needed to be prepared. In fact, though, I want to suggest to you that when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven, which is the same thing as the kingdom of God that Mark and the words that Mark and Luke use, as Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, it was neither of those things, neither purely human nor purely sort of heavenly, but rather the kingdom of heaven means that God's perfect world to come was breaking into the present. I want to show you from the Beatitudes that this is true. So focusing in there on the Matthew reading, the Beatitudes, I want you to notice three things. Firstly, the Beatitudes are about the kingdom of heaven. They begin with it. See verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the Beatitudes end with the kingdom of heaven as well in verse 10. Secondly, also from verse 3, we can see that the kingdom of heaven is a present reality at the time Jesus was speaking. Because if you're poor in spirit, then the kingdom of heaven belongs to you now. That's good news, isn't it? If you're poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours now. We don't have to wait to belong to the kingdom of heaven. If we're poor in spirit, we belong already. Now, I'm going to come to what poor in spirit means. But thirdly, the full enjoyment of the kingdom of heaven is future. So if you look at 6 of the 8 Beatitudes, the middle 6, are specifically about the future. Verse 4, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Verse 5, the meek will inherit the earth. Again, future. Verse 6, those who hunger will be filled. It's future again. Jesus spoke about these things as future, and I would suggest to you that even now, on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, they are still largely future. For example, verse 8 says, the pure in heart will see God. Well, that's not something we've personally experienced yet, is it? Now, verse 9, to be called sons of God, that is already true of Christians. But I'm suggesting that the overall tenor of the Beatitudes is that they're still future, both when Jesus spoke and now, 2,000 years later. But what a future it is. I mean, listen to the goodness that Jesus offers to the people who will be subjects of his kingdom. Comfort for those who mourn. Every tear wiped away. Unbounded wealth. The meek will inherit the earth. That's about wealth, isn't it? That's about having everything we need and want, inheriting the earth. Righteousness. There are many facets to righteousness, but let me give you just this one. How good will it be to live forever with a clear conscience? Not ever being hounded by our conscience that we have done something wrong. Mercy. I think that the future situation verse 7 talks about, they will receive mercy, is at God's judgment seat where all of us have to come. It says that they'll receive mercy. And let me tell you that as someone for whom God's judgment seat is a very real prospect, I know that I'm going to have to stand before that tribunal and be sent to either heaven or hell. To hear that I will receive mercy at God's judgment seat, that really puts a smile on my face because I know that I need that. On Friday, I had to have a medical procedure. And as I was walking down towards the hospital, I noticed myself being unusually merciful. That is, like, really patient with people who sort of got in my way as pedestrians and just sort of really nice. Now, you might find that surprising, or you might find it surprising that I could be, you know, that I have further niceness to go. I'll leave that up to you. The point was, I was feeling very merciful towards people, and I think it's because I knew I was about to go and put myself completely in someone else's power when I went to have this procedure. I knew my own need of being shown gentleness and mercy because I was about to make myself very vulnerable. Well, for a Christian who knows that they need mercy at God's judgment seat and who by God's grace expects to receive it, it's natural to show mercy. This is the Christian way, and very unnatural not to. What a future it is for those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. How excited and thrilled the disciples must have been to have heard Jesus speak about all of this firsthand from his own lips. The kingdom of heaven had come near. God's perfect world to come was breaking into the present time. Here's the second question. How can the kingdom of heaven be mine? Well, verse 3 says that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. Now, this means that you and I urgently need to understand what poor in spirit means. And then we need to search our hearts to see whether we are poor in spirit. And if not, we need to get poor quickly, don't we? To get poor in spirit. The famous Bible teacher Don Carson says this: being poor in spirit is the personal acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. It is the conscious confession of being unworthy before God. It's the deepest form of repentance. Can I put it like this? When you hear the teaching that Jesus died on the cross in our place to save the world, are you thinking, I still don't quite understand why that was necessary? Or are you thinking, now I get it, and the times I get it most clearly are when I look into my own heart, because it's there that I see how desperate my need was for Jesus to die for me to take away my sins. You see, being poor in spirit means realizing our guilt, acknowledging that what we have done hurts others and angers God, being sad for the damage that we've done, wanting to make amends, being determined to change, and being willing to understand God, to accept God's undeserved help, not only to remove the guilt, but also to make a change. Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of heaven had come near was good news above all for those who are deeply conscious of our own sin-sick soul and of living in a sin-sick world. If you were poor in spirit then, or if you're poor in spirit now here today, the kingdom of heaven is yours, says Jesus. Are you poor in spirit? When we say the words of the confession prayer here in our service, is that something that really resonates with you? Can I encourage you that let it resonate? Because if we are poor in spirit here today, then the kingdom of heaven belongs to us. It belongs to us now, and the blessed future of which Jesus speaks here awaits. Now, all of this puts us in a position to understand the way of life that Jesus commends in the Beatitudes. This life of meekness and mercy and peacemaking. The Christian way of life that he describes here only makes sense in light of that promised future. Can I put it like this? Most of the world's teachers and philosophers have offered advice on how to deal with the world the way it is. You know, they've accepted that this is a world with sadness and sickness and accidents and injustice, and they have suggested a way through. And most of their advice is variations on the themes of either get what you can, or that'd be Machiavelli, or adjust your desires, right? That'd be the Buddha. All of these thinkers are offering advice on how to deal with the world the way it is. Whereas the Beatitudes spells out the way of life which anticipates a promised future that's very different from the present. Jesus doesn't accept the world the way it is. He announces that the world is to be made new. And he sets up his disciples to live in the present world in light of that future. The age to come is going to turn this age on its head. I mean, think about this. The meek, that is, the humble, the ones who think of others instead of putting themselves forward all the time, they're the ones who will inherit the earth. They will be the landowners and the captains of industry and the billionaires. That's a turnaround, isn't it? Are you, by God's grace, one of the meek? But at the same time as being a turnaround, the age to come will also be the perfect response to the way that people have lived in this life. So who are the ones that will see God? Well, it says it's the pure in heart. Now, I think what Jesus is getting at here is not moral perfection. It's not that your heart will be faultless, because none of us have that. But he's talking about an undivided heart, a lack of mixed motives. The person who, because they're poor in spirit, comes to Jesus and says, look, the only thing, Jesus, that matters to me is to attain to the life in your eternal kingdom and to be your friend. And the things of this world, I don't care about them. I just want to see you. The person whose heart is undivided in that way, they will get what they're seeking. They will see God. Are you pure in heart? I would say for myself that I am subject to the desires of this world which threaten the purity of my heart. But I am firmly convinced that the only thing that really matters in this life at the end of the day is to find life in Jesus and to please God and finally to attain to seeing God in the world to come. So I think I could say that in my better moments, I have that God focus, which you might call being pure in heart. So I hope that example might help each of us individually to think through where we are at. Let me give this passage to you in a nutshell. When Jesus preached about the kingdom of heaven on those Galilean streets 2,000 years ago, he was announcing that God's perfect world to come was breaking into the present. And he was giving his hearers the opportunity to be part of that kingdom of heaven. So the questions for us are, do we understand what Jesus meant when he spoke about the kingdom of heaven? Do we believe it? Do we believe that that kingdom of heaven has broken into our world through Jesus? And will we act upon it? Will we be the poor in spirit and the merciful and the pure in heart? One beatitude that I've not really spoken about yet is the final one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What we must notice here is that according to Jesus himself, you can get persecuted in this world for doing what is right. Now, that's a terrible indictment on this world, isn't it? But then in verse 11, he goes further. Jesus, he says, look, in essence, blessed are you when you are persecuted on account of me. That is, on account of Jesus. Jesus is here claiming to be the embodiment of righteousness. Now, this means that whenever there is a side to be taken in life, whether it's with a personal decision you have to make or whether it's a public stance that you feel you should take, the place to be is on the side of Jesus. The fact of persecution tells us that there will be occasions we need to take sides. The side to be is with Jesus. Are you on Jesus' side? Is that something that you would be comfortable to share with your workmates? I'm here this morning to urge us to embrace the kingdom of heaven and its way of life. It should be clear that it's a challenging way of life, and we're only going to undertake it if we believe in the future that Jesus speaks of. But this way of life, above all, it involves embracing Jesus himself as our leader and following his lead and taking his side every time and understanding that the present age will not like us for it. But there is great reward when this age is turned on its head in the age to come. Are we poor enough in spirit, sufficiently desperate in our awareness of our need, that we'll be content to be persecuted for him and all the while still be merciful? Let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks, and it is such an enormous privilege to place ourselves at Jesus' feet as he spoke first about the kingdom of heaven when he launched his preaching ministry 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Father, that we have had the opportunity to imagine ourselves there and to listen to Jesus' words. And please, Father, help us by your grace to embrace the kingdom of heaven of which Jesus announced. Father, please help us to be the poor in spirit, the pure in heart, and the merciful. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.